Hey, thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing me to be here. I want to honor the pastors, Vince and Ashley Thomas, who are wonderful, incredible, awesome, wise beyond their years. And this is coming from a guy who knows because I'm beyond their years. Praise ye the Lord. I also want to honor my queen, my wife, Deanna Jo Swan Vivian. Deanna Jo Vivian Swan was the maiden name. She is my all in all. She is wonderful. She is intelligent. She is beautiful. She is kind. She is loving. She's selfless. She's all of that. So, as I move on, as I get started, let me say, this is a dual holiday weekend, and I am aware of that, all right? It is Father's Day as well as Juneteenth. Yes, yes, that's something. You know, that's something that we as a nation used to use, we need to use as an opportunity, as a teaching moment, for people to understand the real history of America, because we don't really get taught American history in schools. We get taught American mythology, which is something I always say. So because it is Father's Day, I want to start by honoring all the fathers. So would we all agree that family is important? Would we all agree to that? Family is important. And each family looks different. So we don't want to negate any of the fathers in this room or whatever you are doing as a dad. I mean, whether you're a father that's at home with your kids or whether they're living somewhere else because of separations, etc. Or if you're holding down the position of father in a household where these are not really your birth kids, but you've adopted them in. If you are holding this position down in any way, the position of father, I want to say to you, you are important, you are vital, you are needed, and God bless you for doing that, because we all need fathers or father figures, and it is just important. So thank you for that. Praise God. Let's give a round of applause for every father out there. Thank you for what you do, because again, it is truly needed. Also, because this is Father's Day, I will be working my butt off up here to get you out of here quickly. So I actually put a timer preset, boom, to manage me. And by the way, if you see somebody run around doing this, I kind of yesterday told them, let me know if I'm going too long, so I can get you out of here early. And if I finish early, you know there is a God. So, my wife says, praise God, that's true. So let me say this, that I am not a minister by trade. That's not what I normally do. I'm a diversity, equity, and inclusion consultant and expert. As Vince said, I run the longest serving diversity firm in the U.S., my mission for today is to cover a topic that you asked for, part of the You Asked For It series. So the question that you all said you wanted to know is, what is the role of the church related to social justice? And I said, oh, I love that topic. So when Vince and Ashley asked me to do this, I was like, absolutely. So I'm going to start off with a quote from the introduction of the Social Justice Bible Challenge. And yes, there actually is a Social Justice Bible Challenge. And it starts off this way. I'm going to read this quote. It says, what kind of Christian are you? Yeah, this is loud. Can you turn this down a little bit? Because I'm talking normally and I'm like blast, feel like I'm blasting you out. All right, so I guess I'll whisper. So it asks, what kind of Christian are you? Do you, like many conservative evangelicals, focus on personal salvation? Or does social justice and outreach guide you as it does many members of liberal mainline churches? It goes on to say, of course, the question itself sets up a false dichotomy. Neither practice should be pursued to the exclusion of the other. To be faithful followers of Christ is to dive deeply into scripture and prayer, seeking and receiving personal salvation. and to be faithful. I'm sorry, I should have said that. Please be seated. I told you I'm not used to doing this part. And to be faithful followers of Christ requires us to love our neighbor and to strike down injustices. To weigh one as more important than the other throws the gospel out of balance. I'm going to repeat that. To put one above the other and put too much weight on one throws the other and the gospel out of balance. So my goal is to bring balance to the body of Christ. So, by the way, note that this is not about race. This is about two opposing theological perspectives. Conservative evangelicals' perspective on social justice issues and liberal mainline churchgoers' perspective on the issue of social justice. People of all races fit into both of those categories. You got black conservatives, you got white evangelical conservatives, you got Latino evangelical conservatives, you got Asians, I mean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this is not about race, this is about theological perspectives on how we are to handle social justice issues. So during this, I'm going to give you a definition for social justice. I will also give you some scriptures to back up what the Word of God says about social justice and what I believe about social justice and our responsibility as Christians, and some biblical examples of how that gets played out within the Bible. I will also invite at any time the pastor, Vince, if you want to say anything at any time, jump on in. Know that this is your pulpit. I mean, you're honoring me to be up here, to allow me to be up here. And periodically, I might ask you all as the audience to make a one word or one line comment to some of the things I say, just to see where you are on this as well. So, social justice defined. The Oxford English Dictionary defines social justice as justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. I'm going to repeat that. The Oxford English Dictionary defines social justice as the justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. There are also four interrelated principles of social justice. Those are equity, access, participation, and rights. I'm going to repeat those and give a little more to what each of those means. Equity, which is about fairness. Access, which is about opportunity. Participation, in other words, do we all get to participate in this on a fair, equitable basis? And our rights, do we all have the same rights? I will tell you that there are times when I'm walking through department stores and I'm getting followed where I don't feel like I have the same rights. There are times when I've been followed by, there are times I've been stopped by the police where I didn't feel like I had the same rights. So let me say, as we talk about social justice, again, there are two different perspectives. I will say that there is a lot of conservative evangelical opposition to the topic. In fact, right now, if you're paying attention, you will notice, and by the way, what I'm about to say right now kind of got also from some research from an organization called the Impact Movement. They're one of my clients. Their whole mission is to bring the body of Christ together across cultural and racial different backgrounds, to bring them together on one accord on the issues of diversity, equity, and inclusion. And according to their research, the conservative evangelicals right now feel that the biggest threat to the gospel, according to them, is social justice, wokeness, and critical race theory. Now, my response to that perspective is, shut up. That is utter nonsense. The biggest threat to the gospel is the fact that we have not learned to respect each other across our cultural and social differences. Our problem is, as a society, is that we don't see ourselves as God sees us. That's the biggest threat to the gospel. So, I'm going to give you some scriptures to back up what I think on these issues. Now, and I want you to also notice that maybe it's just me, but whenever I've heard anybody talk about social justice not being the will of God, I've yet to see anybody give me a scripture to back that up. So I'm going to give you scripture to back up what I believe. And three key points I'm going to make during this. So point number one, social justice is the will of God. God tells us to seek justice everywhere. Isaiah 1:17. It says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. It goes on to say, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Do good, seek justice, correct oppression. So it didn't say, this by itself answers the question of the title of this. And that is, what is our responsibility as Christians as it relates to social justice? Our role, our mission as Christians is to seek justice, correct oppression, to advocate for the defenseless. Point number two, God doesn't ask that of us. He commands that of us. Second scripture I want to give you on that. Deuteronomy 16:20. Deuteronomy 16:20. Justice and only justice you shall seek, you shall follow, that you may live. By the way, he gives a requirement with this, a commitment with this. He says, justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God has given you. In other words, that says to me, the scripture is saying that if you do not seek justice and only justice that you shall follow, that you may not get to live and you're definitely not going to inherit what he's trying to give to us. And notice that scripture didn't say, seek justice only in a private setting. Did it say that? No. It's talking about in society, social justice. It didn't say seek justice or follow justice just for those people who are just like you. Did it say that? No, I didn't hear that either. Did it say follow justice only for people who have your same political views? Did it say that? No. In fact, it did not even say follow justice only for Christians. It said, follow justice and only justice. In other words, not injustice, not oppression, not mistreatment, not double standards, not unfair treatment of anybody. It says, justice and only justice you shall follow. That's pretty firm. There's no mistake in that. There are no caveats with that. It says justice and only justice. Period. That means for all people, or as they say in my old neighborhood, for everybody. Okay. Which would mean for Pookie and Ray Ray, and also for Bubba and Skeeter. And I want you to understand that. Come on, y'all know Bubba and Skeeter. That's the white version of Pookie and Ray Ray. Don't act like y'all don't know, because you know. You know. And by the way, who have a lot in common with each other, but they don't know they have a lot in common with each other. Both of them are ostracized by their communities. Both of them get looked down upon as if they don't count, as if they're not worthy. They got a lot in common. They just don't know it because the society is designed to tell them they're nothing alike. But they're a lot alike. And we need to understand that. And social justice is for all of us. So remember, I said that definition. You know, justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society, which means it also vaguely defines justice as the quality of being fair and reasonable. So I'm going to give you some examples of how this is played out biblically, how we see this lived out in the Bible. So example, before I go there, I want to talk about how even those people who are Christians who tend to talk anti-social justice, they are always advocating for social justice just for certain groups. So here's an example. When Christians advocate for issues related to abortion, prayer in schools, sex trafficking, that also is social justice. Just according to what they see as social justice. And not only do we as Christians do this stuff, push for social justice, we partner with other organizations to help us do it. We'll partner with trade associations, with civic groups, with philanthropic organizations, with charities to help us better accomplish that mission. That too is social justice. But people try to put it in a box to say that the stuff they're against, that's social justice, while they're acting out social justice themselves. It's for everybody, not just Christians, not just conservative evangelicals, not just for mainline Christians. It's for all of us, and we need to understand it, especially in a democracy that says we're all entitled to the same rights and freedoms. Says it. Now, some examples of how we've seen that played out in the Bible. So, and this example, this is Jesus speaking, all right? So this is, if you had, you know, the old school Bible's red letter, I mean, Jesus talking. The issue when the adulterous woman was about to be stoned. John 8:3-11. You don't have to go there because you can go to it later. Again, I'm on this clock. I'm trying to get y'all out of here early. But the adulterous woman was about to be stoned in public, in a social environment, out in society. And Jesus defended her. He spoke up for the oppressed. He advocated for the defenseless. And he said, again, red letters, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, hey, you want to stone her to death? If you've never sinned, you go right ahead. But if you have sinned, you're about to condemn yourself. And what did they do? They dropped their rocks and walked away. That, too, was social justice acted out by Jesus, or Jesus talking about it, by Jesus in a public setting, social justice. Another example, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, again, Jesus is speaking. This is a red letter in the Bible. This would be in Luke 10:25-37. So there was a man who had been robbed and beaten who was on the side of the street. A Jewish man. Two Jews walked past him and did not help him. One was a priest. Walked past him, did not help him. The person who did help him was a Samaritan. By the way, I want to define Samaritan, because we always hear the Good Samaritan, but almost never do we hear a definition of what Samaritan meant, what Samaritan is. Samaritan defined one who is excommunicated by the Jews, a byword among them. Byword, like, you know, when the N-word used towards us, that's like a byword. A byword synonymous with heretic and devil. So this is a guy that's been looked down upon by Jews, helping a Jew on the side of the street who had been mistreated. Now, he could have said, why am I going to help him? He wouldn't have anything to do with me if I needed help. But he didn't do that. He exercised social justice. He worked on behalf of that person in a social environment, out in society. That is social justice. And we're talking about things red letter in the Bible, so there is no doubt that this is the will of God. In fact, my third point, Jesus Christ was a social justice advocate. He came to free us from oppression. That's why he was sent here. That's social justice. So whenever anybody says that, you know, social justice is against the will of God, nonsense, utter insanity. We need to stop allowing people to say whatever they want to say and act as if it's fact, because it's not. In particular, if they're talking about things of God, if they can't show it to you in the Bible, They're making that stuff up. They're making that stuff up. Next scripture I want to mention, Micah 6:8. This presents for us a clear, very clear charge. God has, and it says, God has told you, O man, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's real clear. He's telling you, and I like the way the scripture says, he has told you, old man, you know, listen up, you know what to do, just do it. There's no debate about this stuff, and we need to understand that. We are required as those who have the blessing of God, we are required to act out the will of God. Not a nice thing to do, not we might want to consider it. It's a commandment. You know, just because it doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean the Lord ain't saying it. So here's one of the things I want you to catch on this stuff, on that the two perspectives, conservative evangelicals and liberal mainline churchgoers. Conservative evangelicals tend to, not all, but tend to view scriptures through their politics. Liberal mainline churchgoers tend to view their politics through scriptures. In other words, liberal mainline churchgoers, they want their politics to line up with scriptures. That's what King, Andy Young, Julian Bond, Dorothy Cotton, Dad, C.T. Vivian, and everybody on King's staff, and all those followers, that's what they were talking about. If you say you love the Lord, let's see it in your actions. They wanted the politics to line up with the scripture. By the way, everybody on King's staff, they did not see the civil rights movement as a political movement. They saw it as a moral and spiritual movement. And if you ever listen to any of their speeches and anything they ever said, they backed that all the time. This wasn't a political battle for them. They knew that politicians had to get on board to make it happen here on earth, but for them, it was a moral and spiritual battle. By the way, every argument they used was about the Constitution and the Bible. They took the two things that white America said it believed in, and they said, this is what you say you believe. Let's see that in action, because that's what we believe too. Constitution says we're all entitled to the same rights and freedoms. Let's see that. The Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's see that. So liberal mainline churchgoers, they want the politics to line up with scriptures. Conservative evangelicals want scriptures to line up with their chosen politics. Which is why primarily you hear conservative evangelicals only talk about abortion and same-sex marriage. Because that lines up with both their politics and scripture. And in that order, their politics first, their scriptures second. But they tend to, and if I'm talking about you out there in, you know, video land and online, as Bishop Butler used to say from way back, if I'm stepping on your toes, it's because I want you to walk in a different direction. They tend to ignore those scriptures that say, love thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, some don't want me to be their neighbor. They tend to ignore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. They tend to ignore, by this I will know that you love me, Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because if you love me, you're not going to be denying me justice in a social environment. If you love me, I can count on you to have my back. Which bothers, but even more so offends me, that I can count on heathens to have my back more than I can many people who call themselves my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you need to understand that, because those are bold messages. To say you believe and mistreat me, those don't line up. That is not the will of God. If you love me, Christ said, then keep my commandments. My commandments say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if somebody gets shot and they were unarmed and they hadn't broken any laws, and they get backed up, that ain't following the will of God. It's the antithesis of the will of God. And if you believe, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. That's scripture. That's social justice. So this is why I said I might ask you all to throw in a one word or one line response. So I've had the blessed opportunity to work with a number of faith-based organizations as clients. One of them is the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. Awesome organization. And there's a person there, a Reverend Brian Tillman, who you know, Reverend Brian Tillman, who he leads the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church's initiatives on race and culture. And in one of the seminars I was doing that he was a participant in, somebody in the room made the statement that, well, you know, the topic of racism is just too divisive. It's just too divisive. And he responded this way. He said, the topic of racism is only divisive for those who are complicit with it. It's only divisive to you if you are guilty of it. If you're not guilty, it ain't divisive. In fact, it's talking about bringing us together. If you're not guilty, if you're not the wrongdoer, most people of color are real comfortable with the topic of race. We look forward to that opportunity to be able to talk about it, because we're not complicit in most cases, because some are, but we tend not to be complicit in it. So we're okay talking about it. So on that statement that those that are think it's too divisive are complicit usually in it. Any one word or one sentence responses to that thought? Come on, this is part of the You Asked For It series. You asked for it. Sir. Say again. It's treacherous. Yes. Any others? Oh, that's good. I like. So I'm going back to my old school days when I was a kid and go to church with mom and dad. You know, the audience, you know, yes, sir. That, amen. Yes, sir. Yes, preach, brother. That's what Jesus said. I like that. I like that old school stuff. All right. So another one of those topics that I think that kind of is important to I told you I set a timer. That's my 5-minute warning. All right. Lest ye never be heard from again. I ain't breaking no rules up here. So I guess kind of what I want to say is, as Christians, God wants us to create heaven on earth. So the goal is to change the environment on earth to fit that of heaven, where our racial differences don't divide us. God created us all in his image. And if we're created in his image, we need to act like we're all created in his image. And that's within every race, to include our own. We can't be looking down upon people who don't have what we don't have. We can't be looking down upon people who have not yet found Christ. Otherwise, how are we going to bring them into the kingdom? You're looking down upon people. Nobody wants to be around that. One of my biggest problems with Christians today is everybody knows what they're against, but tend not to know what they stand for. Because quite often, our actions as Christians don't line up with what Christ was about, to include anti-social justice thoughts and acts. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He does not want any of us being oppressed in either a private environment or a social environment. We're supposed to create heaven on earth. And it is for me hard to reconcile sometimes how some people cannot even accept others who are their brothers and sisters in Christ simply based on something as superficial as the color of their skin, or where they go to church, or what neighborhood they live in, or who they even vote for. Come on, let's keep that real too. So when Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his letter from a Birmingham jail, that's what he was saying, is that his movement was backed and ordained by Christ, and he needed other Christians. In that case, he was specifically talking about the white church to be on his side because it lined up with the will of God. And to not be in favor of that is to be unchristianly. Martin Luther King Jr. made this statement. And keep in mind, Martin Luther King Jr. has been dead for what, 54 years? I think over 50 years. And he made this statement over 50 years ago, and it is still a valid statement. He said, if the church is the light of the world, it must be the taillight, because it ain't leading nothing right now. We have to be the brightest light possible. We need to shine so that the rest of the world says, that's what I want. Because right now, surveys and polls are showing that Christian followership is decreasing. At a time when we need it to be increasing, because we have so many challenges right now like never before. In short, we need each other. So in closing, here's what I want to say. The entire body of Christ, we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We cannot allow philosophical, theoretical, or theological perspectives to stop us from doing the things that are so clearly the directive of God for us as the body of Christ. God wants us to love one another and to learn to do good, seek justice, and correct oppression. God wants us to advocate for the vulnerable. That, ladies and gentlemen, is social justice personified. Thus, social justice is the will of God. So what is our job as Christians as it relates to social justice? Our job, our directive, our mission is to push for social justice for everybody, no matter who they are. Christian or not, whatever race or not, whatever gender or not, whatever sexual identity or not, seek justice and only justice for everybody. So I want to thank Pastors Vincent, Ashley, Thomas for allowing me to be here. Happy Father's Day. Happy Juneteenth weekend. Go and enjoy. God bless you. Oh, thank you. And again, it is a